Let's get going in 1 Peter today. We're going to finish chapter 1. I want to start with a little story. Imagine a group of friends who are hiking through the woods. They're in a deeply forested area. The dark green canopy of leaves above just lets in little shreds of light here and there. So these hikers are hiking together, and they begin to hear this chopping sound, this piercing chop sound that echoes through the woods once every 30 or 45 seconds, just this chop. So the friends keep hiking together deeper in the woods, and the sound is getting louder and louder. Every 30 or 45 seconds, they're chopping wood that they're hearing. And they finally come to a clearing in the woods, and they look out, and there's just this big, burly, lumberjack, muscle-bound guy out there with a big axe and this old stump, and he's just putting logs on this stump and chopping logs. And so these hikers kind of think they're out of view, you know, but the lumberjack sees them and kind of motions them forward. I know we're in October. This isn't going to end gory, just so you know, okay? It's not going to end that way. So the lumberjack sees them, and so the hikers kind of come forward, and they're just watching this big man just chop these logs in the stump. And so one of the hikers says, "How long have you been out here chopping wood?" And the lumberjack says, "Well, my family has lived in this area in the forest for generations and generations, and we have chopped wood on this particular stump for 10 generations of my family. This is what we do. We live out here, and we fend for ourselves, and this is where we chop our wood." So he continues chopping, and another hiker kind of ponders out loud, "Wait a second, how is it possible that this stump has lasted through floods and weather and forest fires and all the axes that your family has put? How is this stump still here?" And so the man kind of stops chopping and smiles at the hikers and says, "My friends, this may look like an ordinary stump, but it has dulled more axes than you could count. It's never been drowned by a flood, never burned by a fire. It was here long before you were born, and it'll stay right here long after you're gone." And the point of that little story is Peter is going to show us today that that ordinary stump is like the Word of God. And you can show up with an axe to try to change it or move it, but there have been axe wielders 2,000 years past who have tried to make changes to this word, and it just dulls their axes. And they're long gone, and that stump remains. Right, and even today, we can sort of walk into this space to know the Lord and to be with him, to see his word. And we can take an axe with us and try to make some shifts to the word. But the reality is, this is going to dull that axe. And that stump will still be there. So let's go ahead and read what Peter has to say and jump into the word together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you." So Peter is finishing this first chapter by pushing us toward the authority, the accuracy, the reliability, the eternality of God's word. And I want to pull us to a different scripture real briefly to see Peter's radical confidence in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It'll be on the screen. Follow this. This is Peter's second letter in chapter 1. "We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you know this: no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now just process this with me, what Peter's saying. Peter walked with Jesus. Peter learned his Bible from Jesus. Peter saw Jesus teach. He saw how Jesus handled the scriptures, the way he would open up, right? Because in Jesus' day, they don't have the New Testament. Jesus' Bible is the Old Testament. That's all these apostles that are writing New Testament scripture with the Holy Spirit, the Old Testament is their Bible. And so Peter sees how Jesus handles the word. And so here's what Peter has to say. Pay close attention to the prophetic word, because none of these interpretations came from a prophet. They were carried along by the Spirit of God to write the very words of God. Right? So I've been to churches before where someone opens a Bible and says, okay, I'm going to read some scripture. Now listen to see if you can hear the word of God. As though we read scripture and then there's parts of it that we grab. Oh, that must be the Lord speaking. And Peter's saying, no. Like when you open the Bible and read it, the Lord is speaking. The words of the scripture are the voice of the Lord to us. That's what Peter's saying. He's got this radical confidence in God's word. And so he's leading us today to see two images. The image I kind of painted, the ordinary stump of the word, or like this patch of grass. And Peter's saying, man, you're going to build your life on this stump, or you're going to put your home in a patch of, put your flag in a patch of grass. Right? And that's what Peter's speaking to us this morning. The reference that he uses for the all flesh is like grass, all its glory like a flower of the grass, that's a reference from the Old Testament. It's Isaiah chapter 40. And here Peter is focusing on one particular aspect of God's word. Listen to how he finishes. He says, and this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. So Peter would say, all of the words of scripture are God's word to us. But he's focusing on specifically this thing called the gospel. So this morning, we're going to kind of do like a back to basics time together and ask the question, what is the gospel? Really, really great question to ask. What is it? We use that word. Gospel can become kind of one of those words that everyone uses all the time and no one, like here's a great word in our culture. Man, like let's just be authentic. It's like, what is that? What do you mean? What's authentic mean? Like, let's not lie to people, or like, let's be true to our feelings, or let's be people of integrity, or let's, like, what are you talking about? It's one of those words that everyone kind of gets, and it's like, yeah, I like that word. Gospel can become that in the church, where it's all like, sure, I'm with the gospel, I like the gospel, and we kind of miss maybe what it's really saying. So we're going to ask the question, what is the gospel? And then for some application, we're going to drive into what does it do and what it does not do through two paradigms that we'll use today. I want to read what Paul says about the gospel to you as a great starting off point for us. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. Paul starts his letter in Romans by saying, hey, if you're wondering what is it that God uses to break into someone's life and to do work in them? What is it? Paul would say, it is the gospel. This thing called the gospel is the thing that God uses to change and love and form and move in people's lives. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he has to say that because as we talk about the gospel, there's a part of our flesh and certainly our culture that's going to say, people don't really need that. That? You're saying this thing called the gospel that everyone in my life and I know, if they're struggling or they're successful, if they're happy or they're unhappy, if they're in a place of great joy or depression, you're telling me that the primary way God's going to meet them and love them is just this thing that I say called the gospel? And Paul is saying, yes, that is what I'm saying. And therefore, I'm not ashamed of it because this is God's power to work in people. Now, Peter, so far in chapter 1, there have been four main verbs that we've been given from Peter. Four main things we're supposed to do, and here's what they are. Hope in God all the time in all things. So if you went to Peter, you said, Peter, I just became a Christian. What's the first thing I should do? Should I go to church? Should I serve someone? What should I do, Peter? Peter's first instruction would be, you need to learn how to hope. You will not make it the long run and finish this marathon of faith if you don't learn that God is trustworthy and you need to hope in him all the time for everything. Hope. That's the first verb. The second verb Peter gave us in chapter 1 was be holy as God is holy. So hope in God and now aim to be like him in character. Be holy as the Lord is holy. We had a sermon about that. The third verb is fear God in reverence because you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Right? And the way Peter gets us there is really beautiful. He says, fear God, not because he's some tyrant. He's saying, don't you understand what he paid to make you pure? He sent his own son to shed his blood to buy you back from sin. And so therefore, have this reverence before the Lord because of what he paid to bring you. And the fourth verb we saw last week is love one another from a heart that's been purified by obedience to the truth. So hope, be holy, fear, and love. The reason why Peter is now talking about how strong the word of God is and the hope of the gospel is here's what he's saying to us. You can't do these if you are not constantly rooting yourself in the truth of the gospel. You can't grow in these if the gospel is not set loose to work in your life, right? And so that's why we're driving here. So let's start by talking about what the gospel is. I want to build it on four words. And there's so many ways we can do this. And, I want to be helpful to you for two ways today. I want you to experience, I'm praying that the Spirit cause you to experience a renewed joy in the gospel that maybe you haven't experienced in a while or ever. And that's okay if it's not ever. That's a big win today if maybe it's the first time, if you've explored Christianity or grown up in the church and you walk out of here saying, I understand the gospel in a way I never have before. That'd be a really, really good thing. I also want to help you in terms of what it looks like to maybe talk with others about it, right? Because I'm not a huge fan of, I'm not pushing you away from this. If you like this, I'm not the Lord, I'm just Ryan. But in my experience, kind of the whole start to finish Romans Road, let's do coffee, I'll walk you through the gospel, is not really, I think, a place where I feel like the Lord has called me to do that. But as I listen to people, I can begin to hear what's a part of the gospel that this person doesn't quite get. And so I want to build the gospel for you on four words to help you think about it in four categories. Maybe you can think of people in your own life and think, yeah, you know what? Like, this person really gets this part of the gospel, but maybe not that. So maybe next time I'm in a conversation with them, we could talk about that piece, right? Here's the four words. God, sin, Jesus, and faith. Pretty simple. God, sin, Jesus, faith. So let's start with God. Who is God? Gospel starts there. I've just made a list of some words to not be super systematic and deep here, but just to grab you enough to understand where I'm going. God is triune. What that means is our God is three persons and yet one person. We're not going to jump into Trinitarian theology. I just want to say this. The Christian God is so rare. If you study world religion, there is no other religion that comes close to the teaching of who God is in Christianity. Here's why. The Christian God is the only God who for all time has lived in perfect community with himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all existent, three persons in one, living in a perfect community of love. And honor and beauty and glory for all time. This God is the source of all reality. He's the fountainhead. He's the beginning point of beauty and judgment and community and joy. And this God created not out of need, but overflow. This God did not say, man, I'm lonely, because he's a community in himself. Out of joy and overflow, he makes the world and makes us. That's important, isn't it? There's an old Michael W. Smith song. It's a really good song for the most part, except it gets to this place where it's all about, I'm going to botch it, but it's about like a rose, and I'm a rose, and Jesus loves me, and this and that. If you like the song, I'm sorry, because I'm probably not doing it justice right now. But there's like a place in the bridge where it's like, you know, and you took it, and you did this, and you were thinking only of me. Well, yeah, God loves you, and God loves me. But it's not like God is in heaven and he's like, oh man, if this person doesn't like me, my day's over. I'll be so lonely if this person doesn't become a believer and be in my family. Like, the Lord is sufficient. He creates out of overflow, not need. Right? And so he's calling us to partake in this perfect community of love. Not where you have to be there because you're indispensable, but because you get to be there. You're invited to be there. All right? Number two, sin. We're made in God's image, hear this, which makes us unspeakably valuable. You're made in God's image, which makes you and everyone you know unspeakably valuable. However, what sin means at a base level is that we have distorted and damaged the image of God in us. And it's something that happened a long time ago to the human race that we're born into, and it's something we all partake in this world. When Paul talks about Romans 3, there is no one who is righteous. He's helping us understand we all have this problem called sin. And just to be helpful with you here, that doesn't just mean things you do that are bad. Sin is like a condition. It's like woven into the fabric of this broken world. It includes desires, the way we think, the way we operate in the world. Let me, for any like legalists, recovering legalists in the room, right? You were kind of thinking about, if I do enough good, I'm not here. When you read the Bible, here's what you learn. There is never a point in your life that you're never not in sin. Sin is so pervasive. There has never been a point in our lives that we have not been in sin. We're called to Jesus because in him we can also always be in Christ who overcomes our sin. But just because you're in Christ doesn't mean like our sin nature is gone. We just have to be in Christ to forgive that and to begin to battle against that and for us to be slowly transformed. We're separated from God because of sin, and our sin deserves the righteous judgment of God. We need a rescuer, a savior, and a redeemer. Hear this, this is important. Jesus did not come primarily to save you from your suffering and your pain. And we know that because Peter told us earlier, God often uses suffering and pain to make you more like him. If you read Matthew 1, when the angel appears to Mary and says, you will have a son, you will name him Jesus, and he will save God's people from their what? From their suffering, from their pain. He will save them from their sin. Right? That is our main issue. Now, later when I apply this, in our culture, I think this part of the gospel is the part that's most often not understood or ignored or kind of thrown out because it's the most uncomfortable to talk about sin. Number three, Jesus, third piece of the gospel. Jesus willingly came, sent by the Father to become human. Let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus become human? He could have come to us as just a spirit. I mean, why can't Jesus just show up and look like he's human, but just kind of be like a Star Wars hologram thing, right? And just float around and talk to people? Why does he have to have flesh? Why human? And the answer is because God can't die, but a human can. And Jesus became human because he was sent for the express purpose of dying. Now, in the theological world, you'll find, like, some people that write, that's not really it. Like, Jesus came to do miracles, and Jesus came to love people, and that is the focus of Jesus' ministry, not dying. But if you read the Gospels, again and again, his disciples keep pulling Jesus aside and saying, Jesus, you're a good person. You're great. You don't have to go die. And Jesus keeps saying, yeah, I do. This is what's before me. Because he was sent to carry our sin. So Jesus took on flesh. He came, he bore the righteous wrath of God, and he died for our sin. So we've covered God, who is God, this triune God, sin. We've distorted and damaged his image, Jesus, and now number four, faith. Through confident faith in Jesus, which would be in his identity as the Son of God, faith in what he said, faith in how he lived, faith in his power, faith in his resurrection, through faith, this confident faith in Jesus, we are saved. And we're brought into a restored relationship with God. Now, you may be hearing this and thinking, this feels pretty Sunday school, man. It's pretty simplistic. God, sin, Jesus, faith. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of this. He writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, man, God uses foolish things to shame wise people. God uses broken people to shame people who think they're strong. He's pointing out there's this way of God that he uses things that the world would sort of look down on to do incredible work. And the gospel is one of those things. It sounds so simple. And it is simple, but it's the power of God to save people. This morning, no matter where you're at in your life, what you need more than anything else is to believe the gospel. You need to believe that God is who he is, that you have sin, that Jesus has come for you in love, and that through faith he's doing work in your life. More than anything else, that's what all of us need in every season. Okay, so now let me apply this in a way that might really help you to feel this out. What does the gospel do? What does it not do? So we talked about what it is, right? This stump. This ordinary stump that never changes called the gospel. How does it not work in our life? How does it work in our life? Here's the first paradigm. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about pride a ton, and he uses a word that's super unique. It's a word that creates an image of a bellows. Have you ever seen a bellows? Have you ever had a 1890s fireplace? It's a huge bag with two handles on it and a little blowhole. And you fill up the bellows and you push it and air comes out. You know what I'm talking about? Can you feel this? Can you see it in my hands right now? That's a bellows, right? When Paul talks about pride, oddly enough, the word he uses has the image of a bellows, inflating and deflating. Inflating and deflating. Here's something the gospel does not do, to make it clear for all of us. The gospel does not lead to either self-loathing or self-love. That's Paul's point. The gospel doesn't make you do this with your soul. Filling yourself up just full of air, full of self, self-love. Right? Our culture is kind of broken in terms of how to help people because we don't really know how to lead someone to health except by fixing low self-esteem with high self-esteem. Or fixing high self-esteem with low self-esteem. We don't know any other way. So if someone feels poorly about themselves, we just say, love yourself more and accept yourself more, and that's going to kind of fill up that bellows, right? Or if you're out here, it's kind of like you don't understand other people, and you're really prideful, and you're arrogant, and so just whoosh. Now, what's the problem with that? The problem is whether or not you're inflated or deflated, it's still all about you. And me. It's self-obsession. I'm either obsessed with feeling good about myself or obsessed with not feeling so bad about myself. So what does the gospel do then? If it doesn't make us loathe ourselves or love ourselves, it makes us self-forgetful. Self-forgetful. Why? Because you're just wrapped up in God's love for you. You're wrapped up in how good the Lord is. You're wrapped up in the word. You're wrapped up in serving in your community. There's something being wrapped up in the Lord and other people that just makes you forget yourself. And so the gospel does not lead you to hate yourself. So if your understanding of sin or someone you know is, man, we can't talk about that we're sinners because that only leads to loathing ourselves. That's not what the gospel does. Or we only talk about God's love so we can be filled up and feel good about ourselves. Doesn't do that either. It just makes you forgetful of yourself. Have you ever been in a situation right? Where you're in community or in a relationship or a moment where you're just so wrapped up in the joy of a moment, you don't even think about yourself. You'll serve and you'll pour yourself out and you'll just do things to love other people because you're just not thinking about you. You just kind of forgot you. That's what the gospel does. Helps us walk in a growing sense of self-forgetfulness. Second paradigm, another thing we see in our culture, what the gospel doesn't do and what it does do. If you go on the pretty conservative spectrum of Christianity, there are some churches you'll find called prosperity gospel churches. What that means is someone who teaches that if I do A, B, C, God gives me X, Y, Z. And the word blessings is a really good word in the Bible, but sometimes we can use the word blessings, or some teachers can, in a way that if I just always do this, God always will deliver this, you know? Sometimes there's the phrase like name it and claim it out there that, man, if I need that promotion at work, you know I'm not getting it? I just haven't told God that I want that, that I claim that, and in faith I'm going to have that, and now I'm going to do some religious stuff so that God's going to deliver this promotion to me, right? That's not the gospel. On the other side, though, in churches of a bit more liberal stripe, not as conservative, they kind of move the miraculousness out of the Bible, and they'll just say the gospel gives you acceptance. God accepts you in the gospel. So he may not bless you. He's not going to give you things. Like, he's probably not really supernatural. But, I mean, if you believe the gospel and walk in Jesus, like, you can be accepted by God, you know? And the gospel does neither of those. It's not about just giving you blessings or God's acceptance. What does it do? The gospel gives you a God who loves you enough to transform you through suffering and trials. The treasure of the gospel is not blessings or acceptance. It's God himself. That's the treasure of the gospel. You don't get the list of things you want always. And it's not about high self-esteem and being accepted and just feeling good all the time. It's about actually getting God, the actual real presence of God in every season of life. And that he loves us enough to transform us through suffering and trial. I want to finish this way to help you think about this. You have all sorts of people in your life, and so do I, who have opinions about everything. Right? That's normal. Everyone has opinions about everything. And you have some friends in your life, probably, who have opinions about the Bible that may not really match up with the way Jesus uses the Bible or Paul or Peter uses Scripture. And what I want to encourage you to think through this morning is, in your own heart, it's okay to admit it to yourself, is there a piece that's kind of ashamed of the gospel? Like, if you met a person and got to know them, and they talked about some part of their life, that you would ever say to them something like, you know, God really loves you, and Jesus has done so much work in my life, and I know you can do a ton in your life, and I'd love to talk to you about that. Does that just feel too chintzy, too thin? That can't really help a person. Paul was saying, yes, it can. That is the power of God to save people, to do work in them. That simple little message. And so with those friends in your life who maybe don't see the Bible that way, I just want to encourage you, there is this stump called the Word of God and the power of the gospel. It's going to be there long after you're gone. But I think there's temptations for all of us at times to move away from that, and we're going to start building our life on just a patch of grass. Because this gospel seems too simple. This gospel seems too trite. Can we really be unashamed of this, that Jesus saved us, that I'm a sinner, that there's a real brokenness in me, I can't fix myself, that I need a Savior? Like, this is the heart blood of how Jesus grows his church and does work in you and me. And so I just want to encourage you to think through, maybe we just like lay down the axe and like step off the patch of grass and just live on the stump for a while and start asking questions of ourselves of, man, do I have that radical confidence in God's word and the power of the gospel for my life? To finalize the sermon and just apply these paradigms for you, friends, I really want to encourage you. Man, there is a lot of self-loathing and a lot of self-love that goes on. Let's be in community this week or be in conversation. What does it mean to be self-forgetful? Does that not feel freeing to you? That feels so freeing to me. The gospel doesn't make me hate myself. It doesn't make me love myself. It just disconnects me from myself because it's just not as much about myself. And I am not the best thing I've ever done, and I'm not the worst thing I've ever done. I am not my successes. I'm not my failures. I'm not defined by what I've accomplished or what I failed to accomplish. I've been crucified with Christ and raised with him. I'm wrapped up in the love of God and who he is, and I just kind of forget myself a little bit more. I don't know about you, but I want more of that. I want a lot more of that. And this week as well, maybe you're in a place that you're asking God for something, and maybe he will bless you for that. Keep praying. You shouldn't tire of praying. But please know, your biggest gift of what you get in Jesus, it's not something he could give you, and it's not some sense of acceptance. The gift of the gospel is you get God himself. You get prayer with the King. You get time in the Word with him. That is your treasure. That's my treasure, is God himself. So friends, this week, I really encourage you, something that I've done before, and seriously, I really mean this as serious as ever. There's been days where I'll wake up in the morning, I'll say, Lord, put someone on my path today who you have some intent for me to have some conversation with about the gospel. And I just walk into the day with some sense of awareness. I cannot tell you the number of times that I'm talking to someone and it's like, I'm not going to jump into it. I just wait for it. And lo and behold, someone says something. Great example just to encourage you. This is not me. This is the Lord. And this would not be you. It would be the Lord. I was working out at Planet Fitness last week. It's where I work out. Because it's a no judgment zone. All right? And I worked it out late in the day on a Tuesday. And I don't usually go in late in the day on a Tuesday. And there was this African-American guy there who was just ripped, really cool, just watching him work out, this and that, you know. And so I go, I'm all done, I'm done working out. And this guy walks in the locker room. And I'm just like, good afternoon. This guy's like, how are you? So we start talking. This guy's name is Taiwan. So I'm starting to talk to Taiwan, who he is. And he's like, you know, I'm gonna finish working my body and then go work on my soul. And I'm like, all right, Lord, this is it. You're inviting me in. Cool, man. So how are you going to work on your soul? And we just talked. And we just had a conversation together. And I got his number and lives around here. Maybe connect with him. But I'm so serious. Like, I am dead serious. This simple little gospel of there is a God of all time. And we've distorted his image because of sin. Jesus loves us, he's come for us, and through faith he's working in our life. Simple as that sounds, that is how God saves and works in people's lives every day. And I think sometimes we just don't have enough confidence in it to say, Lord, this week, put someone in front of me who's just going to lay a ball on the tee and put a driver in my hand, and I just got to step up and hit it. It may not be Taiwan, may not be in the locker room, but it'll be somewhere. And I think that's part of us, like, getting that place of self-forgetfulness. Lord, I just want to think less about myself. I just want to be tired of thinking of the reasons why I don't like myself or the reasons why I'm better than other people. I just want to be away from the comparison world and the hate myself world and just love you and love other people a little more. That's what I want. So do that this week. Pray for an opportunity to share the gospel. And don't be ashamed of it. No reason to be ashamed of this. All right, friends, pray with me. We're going to worship Jesus. Father God, you tell us in your word, God, that your word is immovable. that your word, though it looks like just a book, an ordinary book, just like that ordinary stump in our story, God, your word is eternal. But people and everything that people say is like grass and it fades away. And so, God, we need your help this morning. We ask for your help. We pray for your help, that you would just give us a renewed trust in the gospel. God, would you take some of the blinders off of our eyes, that we wouldn't see the gospel and understand it as kind of this trite children's type story, but we would really believe that this is how you're saving people. This is how you're working in our life, God, that you come alongside us by your Spirit and you remind us who you are. You remind us that we're sinners who need you. You remind us that Jesus loves us and came for us. You remind us to walk in faith. God, I pray for a season of us reaching out as a church in our lives and trusting you that because you've given us the gospel, that we can give it to others and that we're called to give it to others. Lord, would you protect us also from performance? Like as if, God, we have to go out in the world and we have to manufacture this. Lord, your Spirit is leading and you love people, Lord, and you're not looking for us to go out in the world and create something. You're just calling us to be faithful when you open doors that we'd walk into them. So God, would you lead us to pray for those around us, to carry the hope of the gospel well, God, to believe it for ourselves and to share it with others. God, bless this church with your presence and with the daily love of your son, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.